I have found a deep peace that I never had known, and a joy that's worth living for. Since I yield the control of my body and soul to my wonderful, wonderful
Lord, my Savior, we are. Heart song. How long have we been doing this sort of thing? 1955.
That is beautiful. You know, Gail was born in 1953.
Thanks, Josh.
She went.
The end.
You know what I'm saying? You know, you've been doing this her whole life.
Yeah.
You know, and she grew up in a godly family. She, her grandfather was a missionary. You all know that. To India, her mother and father were godly people. Raised her in a godly home. I came to the Lord when I was 27, 28 years old. I wasted so many years of my life. I just threw them away. I mean, they're just in the garbage can. But he's faithful. You know, he's a beautiful God, and he's faithful. He brought me to himself. Then he brought me to this beautiful woman here that grew up in the church. And it's been a beautiful relationship. And now, little as much when God's in it, I'm going to Jamaica with all these kids. We're leaving tomorrow. And I'm excited about that. And I'm excited to see what God will do there. And I'm excited to come back and tell y'all. But I hope that all the kids get to be where I'm going. But it's just, this morning in Sunday school, you don't mind if I ramble here a little bit. This morning in Sunday school, one of the last verses in the study was Paul saying that his conscience is good before man and God. He has nothing that causes anybody to stumble. And it just amazes me. He was a man that was a killer, an arrester of Christians. Yet he stands and he says, my conscience is clear before God. Blows my mind when I think of that. He was a persecutor of the church. Yet he stands and says, my conscience is clear before God. And how many times do we fall, or do we do some stupid thing, and we keep all this condemnation on ourselves instead of just going to God with it and repenting and getting rid of it and clearing our conscience again? And here's this man that literally persecuted the church. And now he's standing before the authorities saying, I have a clear conscience. Before God and before man, I've done nothing to be guilty about. Beautiful. Just how God ties all of that together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I was asking for testimonies. I was having just a little trouble. Did you notice? And I got it started. And you said he had never caused anybody to stumble. I can't say that. But I hope that I can say what he said later. I fought a good fight.
Yes. Yes. But you know, the thing that really strikes me in that is that even though we have done those things, he certainly caused people to fall. I mean, he caused people's death. Yet he can say his conscience is clear before God. Because he's taken care of that. He took it all to the cross. And that's all we have to do with it, Bob. That's all we have to do with it is take it to the cross. And it's done with. There still may be ramifications in the legal world of this world, but our conscience is clear before God when we take it to the cross. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's fantastic. 1955, that's fantastic. That's fantastic. I was only 9 years old. 8, 9 years old.
We're old. We're old. Not as old as that, but we're old.
But that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing.
And we were not kids.
No. No. I was 29 years old when we met. One. Wonderful grace of Was a blind man prayed for, and he was asked if he could see. He said, "I see men even as trees." You see, he wasn't healed, but he was healed. But he needed to pray again. They prayed again, and his sight was there. It was whole. Sometimes we need to pray. And then we need to pray. And then we need to pray. I've told the story a few times about the boy going away to service. This will be familiar to you, I think. And his mother said, "Son, I'm going to pray for you every day you're gone." He said, "That's good, Mom. Because I need a prayer. And you need to practice. We need to practice. We need to be serious.
Christ is the answer to all my longing. Christ is the answer to all my need. Savior, baptizer, the great physician. Hallelujah. He's all. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in
mentioned it only because of the grace and the mercy and the blood of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
If it weren't for the grace of God and the mercy of God, when he looked down at Paul and said, I've chosen you, you will work for me. It was through the mercy of God that that happened. And the same thing with us. We have to accept that blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It isn't a thing that we can do. And when we get to the place where we realize that we are at the end of our rope and we cannot do it ourselves, he will do that which is necessary to bring us into the family of God. And I thank God for the Spirit of God that moves in our heart, teaches us, says he will reprove us, rebuke us, but he will teach us the truth. And the truth of Jesus Christ, he is the truth. Jesus is the truth. And he sets us free. We thank God for that, and we have to just depend upon him for that.
Thank you. Didn't want to miss that.
We'll be in Mark chapter 5 tonight. We're going to talk about the power of virtue. The power of virtue. As I was doing a little word study on virtue, I was surprised actually to find out some things about that word. I always thought virtue had to do with moral character, and it does. It does. But there is also power behind virtue. So tonight, the power of virtue. Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34 will be our text this evening. Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34, a story I'm sure that you are familiar with. One of our children was talking about, you know, I heard that story in Sunday school. I've heard that story lots of times. And I was listening to my wife explain to him why he needs to continue to listen. And she says, you know, I've heard those stories a lot more than you have. And every time I hear them, there's something new that I learn. And that's the way it is with God's Word, isn't it? We read the stories over and over again, but there's always something new that we can learn, some new insight or some new truth that we hadn't seen before. And this story is probably like that. It's familiar. But I want to pick out really just one word there and concentrate on that in the story. The word is going to be virtue. You can look for it as we read it. Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging on thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Father, we ask your blessing upon the word this evening. We pray, Lord, that we would truly learn something new from our experience here in this story, and as we expand it to other parts of your word, for we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. My Bible must be a little bit heavy for this. It drops, the podium gets lower and lower and lower. Let's try just my notes, see how that works. Now, if it continues to sink, you know you're in trouble. There's a story that I want, a word that I want to focus on in the story. As I said, the word is virtue. The Hebrew word for virtue is translated only four times as virtuous and more than 200 times as man of valor, valiant, strength, power, might, strong army, host, forces, riches, wealth, substance, and words similar to those. There are two Greek words that are translated as virtue. One is dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. course, it has to do with power. And the other is arete. Dunamis is translated only 3 times as virtue, but more than 100 times as power, might, miracle, strength, mighty, and mighty work. And so from the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word virtue has to do with strength, has to do with power, has to do with might. Now, virtue is the godly influence of a life that is in right relationship with the Lord and one who is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, like we talked about this morning. There's a number of ways we could think of what virtue is. We could say that virtue is like a lighthouse. The greater the storms and the darker the night, the more its brightness and power are valued. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee." Tonight I want to consider 5 things about virtue. 5 things about virtue. The first one is the power of virtue. The power of virtue. Virtue is like electricity that builds up in a person's body after walking on a carpet in a dry atmosphere. You know what happens when you do that? If you touch somebody, you give them an electrical shock. You ever done that? Maybe you've done that, shocked somebody. Maybe you've done that on purpose, taken off your shoes, rubbed your feet on the carpet. Any kids ever done that? And then you walk up to mom or dad and touch them and shock them. I don't know what it is about the Eau Claire and Walmart, but Debbie and I go shopping there once in a while. We'll do some grocery shopping. But whenever we go in there, I am full of static electricity. We'll go around and I'll touch her and shock her all over the building, all over the place. She doesn't quite enjoy that as much as I do, that shocking experience. But in a similar way, Christ, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was led into the barren wilderness where he is tempted for 40 days. He returned in the power, and the word there is dunamis. One of the words, the Greek words for virtue, dunamis, sometimes translated virtue, sometimes translated power. He returned in the power, he returned in the dunamis of the Spirit and began to minister to the multitudes. The people soon realized that the power of God was in him, and therefore the whole multitude sought to touch him. Just to touch him. And this woman, if I could just touch his clothes, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, she knew that she would be healed. And when she did that, virtue or dunamis came out of Jesus, and he healed all the people then who touched him, and this woman was no exception. It is the will of God for every believer to experience the power of virtue. I believe that. It is the will of God for every believer to experience the power of virtue and then to use that virtue to benefit others. Like Jesus, the virtue went out of him and healed this woman. Virtue is in us so that other people who touch us can be benefited and can be blessed. And those people then who are touched by our virtue will in turn glorify God. Some interesting verses that I came across in the study, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20, "For the kingdom of God is not in word but in power," dunamis. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power," the dunamis, "that worketh in us." 2 Peter 1, 3, "According as his divine power," his dunamis, "hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory," and there we have the word virtue, "who has called us to glory and virtue." We have been called to virtue. We have been called to live a virtuous life, and the outflow of a person who is filled with virtue will be power, will be dunamis. Number 2, how the power of virtue is lost. How do we lose this power of virtue that God wants every believer to have? Well, the power of virtue is such a threat to Satan's kingdom that he will unleash his most attractive temptations in order to destroy it. Virtue is so important that Satan will do whatever he can in your life to make you lose your virtue. Virtue is lost through lust and immorality. And when it's defiled in that way, there is a loss of power. I am a firm believer that there is purity required of us before power is given. There is moral excellence that is required of us before God entrusts us with His holy and pure power. And so the more we can strive to be virtuous, the more power we will have in the Christian life. But virtue can be lost when we defile ourselves through immorality. For this reason, Scripture warns young men, "Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." Proverbs 31:13. Solomon warned his son in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 through 8, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down into death, her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are immovable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house." Don't even come near the door of her house. You understand that the wisest person who ever lived praised virtue and warned his son not to lose his virtue, but then he himself lost that virtue. He lost it by associating with the kind of women that he warned his sons to stay away from. Virtue can be lost. We have to guard ourselves that we don't lose our virtue. Number three, how the power of virtue is gained. We've talked about how it's lost, but how can we gain it? How can we become more virtuous? When Peter wrote to all those who had obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, he stated, "Add to your faith virtue." I like to look at sequences in the Bible, lists. And I believe that the order of the list, the sequence in which things are given, is important. And the first thing that, of course, the Christian needs is faith. But then we are told to add to our faith virtue. What we need to work on after we have gained some faith is we need to work on virtue, moral excellence. And then he goes on to say, and to virtue, knowledge. You have to build character before you build knowledge. Because if you don't build character, knowledge just puffs up, produces pride. And so God would have us work on character. It's more important than knowledge. Add to your faith, however, virtue. Paul explains the process by which virtue is added to faith. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and beginning with verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and beginning with verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of" who? God, right? "Power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For which we live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." Here's what I believe Paul is teaching. I believe he's teaching us that the more successfully he responded to the trials and the tribulations, the more power he had to give the life of Christ to others. So death works in me, but life, it results in life for you. Always bearing about in our body, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. He said, we are delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So the more we respond properly to trials, distresses, persecutions, the greater power and virtue we will have to give the life of Christ to others. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Same letter, Paul describes how he discovered this truth, how he discovered the source of this power. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, and the word is dunamis there, for my dunamis, for my strength, for my power, for my virtue, we could say, is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power, and again the word is dunamis, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Please understand that God's power of virtue is perfected in our weaknesses. Virtue is the power of the Holy Spirit energizing the lives of those who are touched by it. And so when you go through reproaches and distresses and persecutions, consider that the Lord is wanting to increase the power of virtue in your life. I don't know if you've ever heard about the great white egret. Anybody ever heard or seen a bird like that? Pure white bird. One of the whitest birds known to man. People have often wondered why that bird and how that bird can stay so brilliantly white. The secret lies in its downy feathers that flake off, and they continually produce a supply of powdery dust. See, the feathers and the dust of the feathers adheres to dirt, oil, and all kinds of other impurities. But as the egret brushes off its feathers, it brushes off all of the impurities as well. And as we dust away the dust of the world, we will brush off the impurities of the world. And then we also will be pure. And then we also will be white. And we also will be holy. And as the Word of God cleanses us, we will show forth a moral excellence and a purity of spirit. Virtue is the birthright of moral power. You have a handout there. I'm not going to go through all that tonight, but I want you to see the descriptions of virtue and the types of power that accompany it. All I want you to do tonight is get a hunger for the power of virtue. If you look at that list, we'll just pick out a few things. The power of protection, the power of provision, the power of endurance, the power of diligent work, the power of fulfilling responsibilities, the power of skillful productivity, the power of love and generosity, the power of contentment and true security, the power of wise counsel, the power of resourcefulness, leadership, affirmation, inner beauty. On and on we could go as we find the descriptions of virtue and then the power that comes as a result of that kind of virtue. So strive to be virtuous. Number four, the requirement of faith to receive the power of virtue. We are to add to our faith. We are to add virtue to our faith because faith is necessary to appropriate the virtue of Christ. As Peter said, add to your faith virtue. Now, when the woman with the issue of blood touched Jesus, He immediately knew that the power of virtue had gone out of him. So he turned around to the, you got to realize there were hundreds, maybe thousands of people crowded around Jesus. And somebody touched him. And he turns around and he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples, I believe, were kind of laughing here. "Lord, you wonder who touched you? Somebody probably just bumped up against you. Look at the throng, the crowd of people. And you wonder who individually touched you?" But he knew that virtue, he knew that power had gone out of him when somebody had touched him. One touched him by faith, believing that she was going to have healing just from that touch. In verses 28 and 29, "For she said, 'If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole.' And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." And so it's not enough that we just touch Jesus, but we have to touch him in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We have to believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so when you approach him, and when you want to touch him, and you want to have access to him, and you want him to do something for you, it's not enough just to ask. You have to ask in faith. You have to ask in faith, believing that he will do it. Touch him in faith. And he said unto her in verse 34, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Okay, we can gain virtue, but as we're striving to gain virtue, we need to remember that the requirement of faith to receive the power of virtue is essential. And number 5, the consequences of losing virtue. The consequences of losing virtue. Those who lose their virtue will ridicule those who have it because they feel ashamed in the presence of its power. Very often, those that criticize morally correct people is because they themselves have lost their virtue and are ashamed. And they realize the power of the presence of virtue in people's lives. I don't know if Christians realize the power of virtue, but I believe the world recognizes the power of virtue. They recognize it because they've lost it, and they know what they've lost. 1 Peter 4:3-4 says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." There is power of life that is lost when virtue is surrendered. It is this power that the evil woman seeks to destroy in simple young men who surrendered to her. Therefore, Solomon warns, "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life." Such a loss should motivate us to repent and cry out to God for his mercy and his grace. I don't know if it's happened to you. I don't know if it's happened to anybody here tonight. But I know it's very easy to lose one's virtue. And it's a tremendous loss. It's a tremendous price that's paid. And if anybody has, or if anybody happens to get a hold of the tape of the night, I would encourage you to just get on your knees and repent and cry out to God for his mercy and his grace. Those who despise virtue will lose it, as Esau did, and later seek it with tears. I don't know what all this verse means, but Hebrews 12:7 says, "For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Virtue is an incredible kind of power. We need to be aware that God wants all of us to possess this power. God wants us all to possess the power of virtue. It's something precious that we dare not lose. But we need to gain virtue. And we need to gain it by faith. And if we've lost it, we need to repent and ask God to miraculously give it back for us. Could I have your head bowed and your eyes closed tonight? I believe that there's 22 types of power just in Proverbs 31 alone that comes because somebody has virtue. 22 kinds of power that come because of virtue. Certainly that is something that every single one of us should want. The power of virtue. And I was wondering tonight that if you have lost it, if you wouldn't right now just confess that to the Lord and ask His forgiveness. And I was praying tonight that you would add virtue right after your faith. That you would respond to trials and tribulations so that you could have more power to give the life of Christ to others. And that also tonight, if you would pray with a heart full of faith, Father, would you give me virtue? Would you give me virtue? Would you give me power so that others who touch me, others who come in contact with me, I would have the power to be able to meet their needs through Jesus Christ. If you're willing to do that tonight, would you just tell that to the Lord? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this quality of virtue. I pray for everyone that is asking for it tonight, Lord, that you would make them men and women of valor, that you would give them strength, that you would give them power, that you would give them substance. Lord, that they might be able to, through you, do the miraculous, and through you they might be able to do mighty works. Lord, tonight in faith believing, we reach out and we receive the power of virtue. And then, Lord, we pray that the descriptions of virtue, like we found in Proverbs 31 of the virtuous woman, would be applied to all of our lives this evening, not only to the women, but to the men and the children as well. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.